If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 39. We do appreciate each one being here. Thankful for the prayers that's already been offered, and want you to continue to pray even as I read the Word. Beginning in verse 39, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. We'll just pause here. Just remind you that what has just taken place in this account is that Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem to be circumcised. And so this is what happens next. All right. So verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And they supposed him to have been in the company when a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said to them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So, people have a lot of ideas about Jesus as a child. And Luke gives us this little glimpse into what his life was like. And on the one hand, the account is incredibly ordinary. I mean, what could be more natural than parents misplacing a child? I mean, I can remember when I was a kid, we went to the zoo with my mama and dad and all my brothers and sisters, and we got to the car and we're ready to go home, and Mama does the head count, you know, and there was a lot of us, so she had to count. And Christina's gone. We can't find her anywhere. Daddy backtracked, and there he found her standing there in front of the monkeys, watching the monkeys, you know. So we always picked at her. She was trying to get back to them, you know, that she was a monkey. But nonetheless, it's very natural, and so we would understand that, and we can understand how this would happen. I mean, you know, this large caravan, they're all maybe family members and acquaintances, and they're all kind of going together, and Jesus, of course, he knows this is the day that we're to head home, and Mary and Joseph, they just naturally assume he's with somebody else. I mean, maybe he's playing with his cousins or something like that, and they go a whole day's journey, and they get maybe to the campsite for the evening, and Mary says to Joseph, Joseph, you better go find that Jesus. I mean, I don't know, he's probably with so-and-so. So Joseph goes and looks for him, and after a little while, he comes back, and he's got this panicked look on his face, and says, he's not with them. And then there's this frantic search as they go from camp to camp, and they're asking, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? And pretty soon, they've exhausted the entire caravan, and Jesus is nowhere. And it's clear that he is not with us. And no doubt you can imagine how that Mary would be just so distraught about this. And they said, well, we can't go back tonight. We can't leave tonight. We'll have to wait in the morning. She said, well, I just hate for him to spend a night by himself. He's never been away from me like this before. I just don't know. I just don't think we could, I don't know what else to do. You know, and so maybe they have a sleepless night. The next morning they get up and they begin to head back. And perhaps again, you know, they went a day's journey, so it's going to take them another day to get back. And maybe they get back late at night in Jerusalem. And so again, they have to wait till the next morning before they can begin to look for him. And so they finally, the next day, they get up. It's the third day, and there they find him. They're in the temple. As the account that we have right here. And we can all understand this. We can understand the terror of a child not being where you thought he was. And so we understand Mary when maybe she comes to him and she said, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." We relate to that. We understand that. We get that. It's all very, very ordinary. And yet at the same time, this simple little account is awe-inspiring. There's a depth, particularly in the words of Jesus. He says, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" So in other words, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business? Now it's interesting. I think it's worth noting, just to kind of mark this in your mind. This is the first recorded words of Jesus. It's the first words that we ever have Him saying. And it might be that you and I, maybe we would naturally read over this account and we would just sort of read over them and say, "Well, there's not really a big deal about this. Okay, well, Jesus said that." But that's because we're very familiar with Jesus. We're very familiar with the accounts. And so we don't take the time to really stop and ponder maybe the implications of this. And I want you to notice, at least for that what we have here is a 12-year-old Jesus declaring Himself to be the Son of God. And that's what He says. "I must be about my Father's business." And Mary had said, "Well, your Father and I have been looking for you." And so Jesus' words are in sharp contrast. He says, "Well, I have to be about my Father's business." There is no place in the Old Testament where anybody ever referred to God as their Father. There's references to God as the Father. He's the God, the Father of Israel. There's even references to Him being the Father of Abraham. But nowhere does anybody, including Abraham, call Him my Father. It's very unusual. And yet, here this 12-year-old boy declares that to be the case. And if you are here and you're still thinking, "Well, it's really not a big deal," I want you to notice that it was a big deal to Mary and Joseph. They understood not the saying. So there was something perplexing, something astonishing about what Jesus said. And so that's really what I want to talk about today, the first words of Jesus. All right. Now, there's a couple of points that I want you to have in the back of your mind before we go forward. And the first one, I want you to notice something that's made in the first chapter of the book of Luke. I want you to notice why Luke wrote this book. So he says in verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And we'll stop reading there. So in other words, Luke is writing so that we, Theophilus, and then us by extension, would know the certainty of those things in which we've been taught. Okay, so keep that in the back of your mind. Now, go back to Luke chapter 2, and I want you to notice that when Luke gives us this account of Jesus at 12 years old, he brackets it with very similar statements. So verse 40 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Then verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So Luke makes a point before and after about the growth and the development of Jesus. And I think that this gives us a clue as to why Luke recorded this event. I think that he wants us to see something about the growth and development of Jesus. And given what he said in Luke chapter 1, there's something about this growth and development of Jesus that will help us know the certainty of what we have learned. All right? And that's something we need. We need certainty of the truth today that is found in the Scriptures. And certainly today, where truth is nothing more than an opinion or a feeling or whatever you want it to be, we need to know truth. And so there's something about this account that's going to help us know the certainty of what we have been taught. So Luke makes a couple of points, a few points, that I think be easy for us to overlook, and I don't want us to overlook them. So first of all, we're told that it was very common every year Mary and Joseph went up to Jerusalem. And so what this does is this tells us something about the home in which Jesus was raised. It was a godly home. It was a home in which people, the parents, sought deliberately to obey the will of God. It was God's express command that all males attend the Passover each year. That was all males, all 13 and up. So that's when you became officially a man. Women were not required to go, but many women did go, especially those who were particularly devout. And so what do we see? We see Mary and Joseph as devout, God-fearing people who sought deliberately to obey God. We're also told that, we're not told, first of all, whether or not Jesus went up every year with them. He may have, he may not have, I don't know. But we are told that he went on this particular trip. And we're told that he was 12 years old. And that's relevant. That's important that we know that. Why? Well, because the next year, he would be 13. And so as a 13-year-old, he would be known as someone who was a son of the commandment, somebody who was a man. He was now responsible for his action. All right. So in this particular event, this particular year, it was common for the father to take the son, maybe a year or two, particularly a year or two before he turned 13, and very deliberately instruct him in the ways of the Passover. Why are we doing this? What are we doing here? Watch carefully what they're doing here. So there would have been this kind of interaction on this particular trip. Okay? And it might have been that it was this interest in the Passover that caused Jesus to kind of stay in town. Maybe he was intrigued by this. Maybe he felt some kind of pull to that and he wanted to learn more about that. I don't know. Maybe they just accidentally left him. I don't know exactly how that happened, but either way, we find him sitting with the doctors, the Bible says. In verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. We need to be very careful and listen very carefully to what Luke tells us. The words that he says are important. He tells us that he is both hearing them and asking questions, and that they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So from what this tells us, what we see then is Jesus is taking the part of a student. He has gone to these doctors. He has begun to ask them questions. And the way that the instructor, the teachers would work is, you know, the student would ask a question, the teacher would give an answer, then the teacher would then ask you questions to make sure that you really do understand and comprehend the answers and the questions. Okay. And this is what they're astonished by. And the reason why I make a point of this is that Jesus was not teaching the teachers. Jesus was learning. He had come there to learn. He was inquisitive. He was learning about perhaps a Passover, perhaps other thing. Now, I have no doubt, again, that God had blessed him with great understanding. But again, he was there to learn. And so that's why, again, Luke is so clear about the growth and the development of Jesus. And I think one of the primary reasons for Luke giving us this account is to show us that Jesus had a normal childhood. Jesus did not miraculously heal his best friend's pet goat. He didn't part the waters of his bath water. He didn't maybe curse the school bully with leprosy or anything like that. He didn't do any kind of miraculous things at all. He was a normal Jewish kid growing up in a rural town that had a really poor reputation. That's who Jesus was. That was his childhood. It was a very normal childhood in many respects. One of the earliest heresies in the church was not, as you might imagine, people questioning the deity of Christ. That wasn't the first heresy. The first heresy, or one of the first heresies, was people questioning the humanity of Christ. People had this idea that matter was inherently evil. So matter is the stuff that makes up the physical world, all right? And so there was this belief that anything that is made up of matter is inherently evil. God is a spirit, and as a spirit, he's a good, of course, and as a good spirit, he cannot dwell in or have any dealings with physical matter. So the idea that God could become flesh was to them just unthinkable. So they began to teach that he didn't have a real body. He didn't have a real physical body. He was a spirit, and there's all kinds of different ideas as how they would explain that. But the bottom line is they didn't believe he was a normal human being. All right? And so we find, for example, in 1 John, let me just show you this right quick. 1 John in chapter 4. Just a couple of verses there. Verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." So what's he saying? He's trying to get us to know. Listen, those people who are saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that's not of God. Likewise, go over to 2 John. In chapter 1, verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So again, John was addressing this from the very beginning, very early on. All right. So there's something about this heresy we have to guard against. And I don't want you to make any mistake. Jesus is fully God. There's no doubt about it. Jesus is absolutely fully God. Maybe on another event, I can prove that to you scripturally. But what I want you to get in your mind, and what's important that I think Luke wants us to get in our mind, is that he's fully man. And I think sometimes we have a hard time really grasping that. But it is true nonetheless. So what does that mean? Well, it means that as a toddler sitting on the floor of their house, he wasn't contemplating the mysteries of the universe. He was sticking things in his mouth that didn't belong. His mama would say, no, you don't put the hammer in your mouth. That's for daddy. He uses that. Don't put that in your mouth. He was a toddler. He was a child. His parents had to teach him. A bird flies on the windowsill. And his mama would say, "Bird." They go on a walk. They say, "Tree." And they would practice, and they would teach him to speak and teach him what things were and how things were. When he got tired and he was a child, he would cry. Why? Because he needed a nap. He's a child. He's a normal human being. As he grew older and he learned to read, he studied the Scriptures. He would read the Scriptures to understand them. Just like you and I. He didn't just automatically know these things. He had to learn. That's why we find him, again, in the temple, learning as a student. As he grew up, he may have been very smart. Undoubtedly, he was. But he willfully did not avail himself of his omniscience. Omniscience is the idea of all-knowing. Jesus didn't know everything. We have scriptural proof of this. Who touched me? Until God shows him who touched him, he doesn't know. There were times that he didn't know things, But there were times that he didn't know things. He says, for example, no man knows when the Lord will return. Nobody knows that. Even the Son, I don't even know. Why? Because it had not yet been revealed. He was dependent upon the Spirit of God to reveal things to him. He had to learn. He had to learn who he was and why he came. I think for us, we can grasp the idea that he would grow physically. We have a harder time grasping that he would grow mentally, that he would grow in his mind, in his psyche, and an understanding of who he is. We have a hard time with that. I mean, we none of us, I don't think, would think that he was walking, for example, at 2 weeks old. Although some people have taught things like this. Some people have it in their mind that he could do anything, that he performed miracles even as a child. And yet the Bible explicitly tells us that the beginning of the miracles was when he turned the water into wine. That was the beginning. So no miracles before then. All right? I think sometimes we don't fully grasp what it means that Jesus is human. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Familiar verses, verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. So, equal with God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he's fully God. In eternity past, he's fully God. But he made himself of no reputation, which means that he emptied himself. He did not avail himself of his godly attributes. He got tired. He wasn't all powerful. He had to depend upon the Spirit's leaning and direction and guidance, just like you and I. He had to understand. He had to learn. He had to grow in his mind. He didn't totally cease being God, but again, he did not avail himself of these attributes. He says he took upon him the form of a servant. He became obedient. Obedient, a servant to God, a servant to his fellow man. What does that mean? Well, again, a servant to God. Well, that meant that the temptations that he experienced were very real. When we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's sweating as great drops of blood, and he's speaking to God the Father, and he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, we have a glimpse into the humanity of God. We see Jesus as a man not wanting to go to the cross. There's a part of him that does not want to experience the physical pain, and perhaps even more so, the spiritual pain of being forsaken by the Father. Now we find him in all of these things not sinning. He never sinned. I'm not saying that he ever did. But I want you to understand that the temptations that he experienced were very real. He says even in that instance, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So here we see a man truly tempted and wanting something in his humanity that God doesn't want. And him very deliberately choosing to do the will of the Father. And to me, this brings a richness to the reality of Jesus. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. There was nothing extraordinary about the man, Jesus Christ. If you were to look upon him, his head did not glow. He probably looked a lot like anybody else from that area. He didn't look like a lot of these paintings. I can pretty well be sure of that. You know, he looked like a Jewish man. Just a normal Jewish man, a carpenter. He probably had rough hands because he had been working. He was a working man. He probably had that. It's important for us to see these things. Why? Because
He was truly human. He wasn't Clark Kent. You know Clark Kent. Everybody knows Clark Kent. It's always kind of funny, isn't it? Superman, Clark Kent. Puts on a pair of glasses and suddenly nobody recognizes him. Okay? And the truth of the matter is, Superman doesn't know what it is to be human. There's no way. Look, when he was a kid, he was the fastest runner. He never lost a race unless he wanted to lose a race. He never truly felt physical pain. I mean, bullets bounce off of him. If he hit himself with a hammer on it, do you think that would hurt? He doesn't really know what it is to be human. And I think sometimes we have this view of Jesus like that. Temptations bounce off of him. He can, anytime he wants to, you know, he can cast a spell on anybody. As a child, maybe somebody begins to push him around. Well, he just whoo and pushes the guy back with, you know, superhuman force. That's not the case. It may have been somebody that pushed him down. And you know what happened when he got pushed down? It hurt. But why does this matter? Why should we care? Because all of this helps us to see that the God to whom we pray and the one in whose name we pray completely understands what it is to be human. I know you know the Scriptures, but let's just turn right quick to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 says, Hebrews 2 and 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, he is able to support them that are tempted." Are you tempted? Do you find sometimes that at times you have no one who understands? Your wife doesn't understand. Your husband doesn't understand. Your parents don't understand. Nobody understands. Jesus does. You feel all alone? Do you think Jesus ever felt that way? What about when all the disciples ran off? How did he feel? He felt forsaken. He knows what that is. Again, there's a richness to Christ that we just haven't even scratched the surface. Chapter 4, verse 15 of Hebrews. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin." This is Jesus. Very much human. Completely man. Yes, fully God, no doubt. But also fully man. So when we say that Jesus understands what it means to be human, he really does. And on this particular day, when he was 12 years old, and he went with his parents up to Jerusalem, and he watched the Passover, and he learned about the Passover, He's learning. He's growing. Luke wants us to know he's growing. He's learning. He explicitly says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So on this particular day, when he has been missing for 3 days, his parents find him, and Mama says, "Why did you do us this way? Don't you know that we were looking for you with much sorrow?"
Jesus would reply, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" So Jesus now knows exactly who He is. He is the Son of God. Well, who told Him? Well, if Christ truly set aside His glory, then there was a time He didn't know. There was a time that it wasn't clear to Him. Just as He didn't know how to feed Himself, and He didn't know how to read, and He didn't know what a bird was, He didn't know who He was. He didn't know that a hammer doesn't go in your mouth. He learned. And so again, who told Him? Well, I think God did. Just as God told Him the other things. He says, "The words that I speak, they're from the Father. The deeds that I do, they're God's deeds. I'm just an instrument here. I'm a servant. I'm doing the bidding of the Father." So I think God revealed it to him. Maybe He did it in a gradual way. Maybe all at once. I don't know. Maybe there was something in seeing the Passover that God spoke to him through all this. I don't know about all these things. But I do know that at this point in his life, he knows exactly who he is, and he knows why he's there. "I must be about my Father's business." My Father's business. What is that business? Paul tells us that Jesus came to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. So in eternity past, before time existed, before anything existed, it was determined that the second person in the Godhead would enter into humanity and experience what it is to be human, truthfully and honestly. Why? Because God is about relationships. And why is the Trinity important? Because in the Trinity we see a God who relates to man in a way that no other religion can explain. We have a God who comes down to man and lives as a man, as a real man, and experiences the hardships and the miseries of life. He sees it. He understands it. This was determined before anything existed that this would happen. And He would come. Why would He come? He tells His disciples, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Why did you come? I came to finish the work of God. What does He say on the cross? "It is finished." He came to die, to provide the way of salvation to all that would believe. Now His reply again to Mary and Joseph, it's perplexing because no doubt He had never expressed this before. Otherwise, they would have been perplexed by it. "Oh, yeah, well, He's just saying the same thing He always says." No, that this had not happened before. Jesus knows who He is and why He came. I don't think they told Him. Now, they knew what the angels had said. They knew that. They knew what Simeon had said. They understood that. They may not have put it all together. There was maybe some mysteries associated with it. They may not have fully grasped all of it. We know that Mary pondered these things in her heart. So there was some head scratching going on. But this idea that Jesus knew who He was and why He came was a marvel to Mary and Joseph. He knew. And what we see then is the beginning of the Lord's very determined walk toward the cross. Very deliberate. Listen, Jesus never sinned. Even as a child, He didn't sin. Sometimes we think children are sinning when they're not. Sometimes people think if a child cries, they're sinning. The child's not crying because it's not a sin for a child to cry. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, child don't actually need anything. He just wants to be held." Well, he needs something, doesn't he? He wants to be held. That's good. Well, the saddest thing in the world is for a child to stop crying and think that nobody cares, there's no use crying. To me, that's a sad thing. So Jesus never sinned. But there is a change now. Now he knows who he is and why he's here, and he's deliberately about the Father's business. He'd always obeyed his parents, but now he very deliberately and consciously chooses to submit himself to his parents. He always had. He always obeyed God. But now there is a deliberance in what he's doing. He's very deliberate in what he's doing. And so what does that look like? Again, verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in his heart. Well, what happened as a result of that? And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So God blessed him. He became obedient, submissive, very deliberate as he marches to the cross, and God blesses him. So, what do we do with all this? Well, let me ask you, do you know who you are and why you're here? I mean, we see Jesus knows who he is and knows why he's here, and he sets about to do it. He submits to the will of the Father because this is who he is and this is what he's here for. Do you know who you are? Do you know why you're here? It's a very important question, don't you think? I mean, the only way to get life right is to know why you're here. Who you are and why you're here is a very important question to answer. So who are you? Well, if you're here today and you're lost, I can tell you on the authority of Scripture, that you're a person that is made in the image of God, and that you are here to glorify God. That's why you exist. And yet you are hindered in doing that because of the sin that is within you. Sin that condemns you to hell. Sin that hinders you every which way you turn. You are also the one for whom Jesus died. Jesus died to save sinners. That's what he said, and you're a sinner. Jesus died for you. He is the one that even now will save your soul when you repent of your sins and believe the gospel. That's why Christ came. That's what he set about to do. At 12 years old, he knows who he is and why he's here. I came to redeem those that would believe. And so he purposes to save you. And you must repent and believe in order to receive that salvation. There's nothing automatic. He's not going to automatically save everyone. Not everyone will repent and believe. But you can. You can heed the gospel message that you have undoubtedly heard countless times in your life. You can respond to the truth. And in so doing, you can go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son, the kingdom of light. You can be made new. You can be given, as we heard this morning from Brother Vic, the Spirit of God to dwell in you. The Spirit that will battle with that flesh that still clings to you. It will teach you and instruct you in the ways of God. It will lead you to all truth. It will give you the desire to obey and the power to obey. Not that you will be sinless, you won't. But you'll certainly want to be. And you'll draw near to Him. Because God's Spirit will be in you. The Spirit that Brother Michael told us would never leave us, never forsake us. See, that's the truth of the gospel. Maybe you're here today and you're saved. Who are you? Why are you here? You're a new creature in Christ. You're a child of the King.
You are here to bring glory and honor to God in the midst of the messiness that is your life. However the circumstances of your life, this is the life you've been given to bring glory and honor to God. You're the one in whom the Spirit of God dwells. You're not who you used to be. So don't live like that. Paul says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, listen to what he says in verse 5. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." Beautiful words. A calling upon your life. Just as there was a calling upon the life of Jesus. Jesus embraced His calling. He responded by this knowledge of who He was and why He was here by committing Himself to the will of God. And that's what He's called us to do. God blessed Jesus because of His submission. And God blesses us as we surrender everything completely and wholly over to Him.